Well, today I am talking about why, God, why all the suffering in the world. In this series, I've got questions. I suppose as a pastor, one of the greatest questions or the objections to believing in God that over my 41 years of being a pastor I've heard is, if there is an all-powerful, all-loving, good God, how could there be so much suffering allowed, initiated at the hand of God in this world? Well, I'm not sure at the end of this message that you will have a clear-cut, black-and-white kind of answer, but I hope that we explore the discussion of suffering today. James Michener, a famous American author, wrote in his memoirs of an early childhood experience that he had, and he wrote this: "The farmer living at the end of the lane had an aged apple tree that had once been abundantly productive, but had now lost its energy and ability to bear any fruit at all. The farmer, on an early spring day, I still remember, hammered 8 nails, long and rusty, into the trunk of the tree. 4 were close to the ground on 4 different sides of the trunk, 4 higher up and well spaced above about the circumference. That autumn, a miracle happened. The tired old tree, having been goaded back to life, produced a bumper crop of juicy red apples, bigger and better than we had ever seen before. When I asked how this had happened, the farmer explained, hammering in the rusty nails gave it a shock to remind that its job is to produce apples. Questions were asked of the farmer. Was it important that the nails were rusty? And the farmer responded, maybe it made the minerals in the nails easier to digest. Were the 8 nails important? Well, if you're going to send a message, the farmer said, you might as well be sure it's heard. Question was asked, could you do the same next year? The farmer said, a substantial jolt lasts for about 10 years. In a tree's life. Pain is, life is like those nails hammered into the trunk of a tree, and we pray that sometimes the pain, the suffering that we experience in life will somehow make sure that we produce a bumper crop of fruit. In the book of Job, it said that, for hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. We want to believe that those nails have purpose. But what we are sure of is that trouble does come. Has anyone escaped trouble? You're very young if you have. I think sometimes, if there was such a thing as a painometer in the world, I would like to have a view of it to just see how much human suffering there is in a congregation like ours, in the entire earth. I wonder if it were like an ocean, if it would have already covered the face of the earth in any given moment, the pain and the suffering that goes on at any moment. Job said it, if only my anguish, grief, could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the sea. The arrows of the Almighty are in me, and my spirit drinks in their poison. Job said that my trouble and grief would be like the sands of the sea. Have you ever picked up a 50-pound bag of sand? Have you ever picked up a 100-pound bag of sand? Have you ever tried to move them for a long period of time? The weight is overwhelming for just one man. He makes that comparison. In 2004, an earthquake under the Indian Ocean unleashed an amount of energy equivalent to 550 million times the energy of the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 250,000 people were killed. Every one of them, someone's son, someone's daughter. In the days that followed, there was great conversation about this idea of how could a loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God permit or initiate such massive suffering. The first two chapters of the Bible are all about a utopian world that God set up. It was a utopian kind of place where everything was perfect. At the end of the book of the Bible, we read that there is a place coming when Christ will be on the throne and we will be gathered around him, and there'll be no sorrow, and there'll be no death, and there'll be no sickness, there'll be no poverty, there'll be no oppression, because justice will be supreme. It will be great. But in the middle of those two, there is time and time and time again the descriptions of human suffering. Today, I could spend a lot of time talking about self-inflicted suffering. We've all been a part of that, haven't we? When you're going 35 and a 65 and some little red lights are seen in your rearview mirror and you suffer the financial consequences of that little thing we call a ticket. You know, tickets sometimes get you into things. Those tickets are very costly, and thank God they keep you out of something called jail if you pay them. This morning, though, I want to talk about this mystery of suffering that the Bible talks about a lot, and the writers of the Bible talk about a lot. The Bible wrestles with this mystery of human suffering more than it gives answers to why all the suffering. The biblical writers don't seem to explain suffering. They just join with you and me in their voice of protesting the suffering that they are experiencing. You hear in the Bible, "How long, O Lord, will this last? What, O God, are you trying to do? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? God, have you forgotten us in our pain and in our struggle? Do you hear our prayer? Do you hear our cries for help?" These are prayers of the psalmists and of the prophets, of the patriarchs. "Will you take action against our enemies now, O God? Must we suffer like this?" Austin French, a Christian composer of the day, wrote a song titled, "Why God?" He writes and joins and echoes the words of the Bible. He says, "Why, God, do people have to die? A daughter or a son, sudden and so young, long before their time. Why, God, do people fall apart? A promise and a ring becomes a broken thing. A road that got too hard, I don't understand. Why, God, do we feel so alone every single day, fighting through the pain, hoping there is hope? I don't understand." We have echoed those words in our private prayer time. We've echoed those words in our corporate prayer times of "we don't understand." Here at New Life Church, as we have seen a little girl who's under 1 year old have an accident and be taken to the hospital and is still at Lori Children's Hospital, and her parents attend her here, and we dedicated her here. Her name is Elizabeth Steves, and she needs your prayer. We were there, visited, and prayed with her last night. Suffering. A young lady lost her life in her 20s with young children to cancer this week. A family, the Westerfields, are in our church. It was a sister of Stephanie who was lost this week, went to be with the Lord. Suffering. It is all around us, and sometimes it is overwhelming. And this week, we could especially ask, why God? I hate suffering. I hate suffering for others. I hate pain for others. I hate evil. I hate these things. I know you do too. I hate that people in general have to suffer, and I especially feel empathy and compassion for those that I love, care about, and pray for, and the burden at times in them and the person that we attempt to help carry the burden with sometimes is crushing. The burden of suffering is unfair, and yet it is unrelenting. However, suffering is one of those common denominators of the human experience, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an atheist. As a matter of fact, one of my great favorite quotes of Freud, Sigmund Freud, is that he lost a granddaughter, and about 2 years later, he lost a daughter. And he said, I am so frustrated with it because as an atheist, I have no place to file a complaint. Because if you don't believe in God, who do you say why to? Buddhists, Muslims, skeptics, agnostics, everyone has experienced human suffering. It's the strangest thing. If you ask people why they don't believe in God, sometimes it is the existence of pain, of suffering, is one of the number one reasons why they don't. And yet, many religions were born out of suffering. Buddhism was actually formed by a prince who saw the death and saw a sickness and saw poverty and said, I've got to do something to solve this. And out of that, Buddhism was born. Judaism, of course, Israel had spent 400 years in slavery, and they came out of slavery into the promised land. And it was a miraculous thing, but all of the struggle that happened through the enslavement and through the journey was a struggle and was full of suffering. Christianity begins as a savior. The Son of God dies on a cross and begins a legacy of the martyrs and those who would be executed in the Roman Colosseums. The Gospels are unique in that they focus mostly on Jesus' suffering and his pain, how he was questioned and attempted to be humiliated by the Pharisees of the day. Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and surely he was. C.S. Lewis wrote how for many years his main reason for being an atheist, now C.S. Lewis, who became one of the great Christian theologians, began as an atheist. But one of his greatest arguments for remaining an atheist was that the universe was so cruel, unjust, and unfair. But over time, he came to realize that if there was no God, there would be no grounds for complaint. Similar to Freud, there would be no reason to expect justice in the first place if we did not know what justice was. And God says, this is just. It gives us the grounds to pray and believe for what is right. We get angry when justice and fairness violates the rightfulness of what should be, and we demand change. A man by the name of Dave, he was speeding on a snowy day in Boulder, Colorado. Have you picked up on my theme? Speeding. And he got stopped by a policeman in Boulder, Colorado, and the officer was giving him a ticket, and Dave was an umpire and he was a lawyer. And so he, in a very eloquent way, was trying to talk his way out of this ticket. And he said, my insurance will go up. It will be terrible. Oh, I'm such a good driver. I drive the speed limit all the time, you know. Liar. Okay? He said, I'm such a good driver, and I shouldn't get this ticket. And the officer said, well, sir, you're a lawyer. You take it to court and see if you can get thrown out or reduce the sentence. So, you know, great. Well, spring comes as it does, and the officer was playing baseball, And Dave happened to be the umpire behind home plate. That was the first batter of the season. And Dave recognized the officer, and the officer recognized Dave. And the officer asked, said, "So how did that ticket go when you took it to court?" And Dave said, "Swing at everything. Just keep swinging." Sometimes there is a bit of justice, isn't there? In the middle of all of it, the whole idea of justice assumes that we know what right is. Innocent people shouldn't starve. Kids shouldn't go hungry. The poor shouldn't be oppressed. The powerless shouldn't be abused. This is an understanding of justice. God raises the standard of justice. This understanding in itself doesn't prove that there's a God, but it does show us that our outrage at suffering is something that secular humanism cannot explain. Secular humanism doesn't hold up a moral standard. It is whatever is right in the sight of the people who are. Certainly, secular humanism says that man is in control and not God. And certainly, man has done incredible things with medicine and technology and wealth, and we have reduced many, many, many forms of suffering in our world. We live longer, we're healthier, we live cleaner and safer, we're more educated and affluent. But the progress can feed this idea that we are ultimately in control of our own destiny, and nothing could be further from the truth. For there is a truth, and that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords controls all things. Often we want to make sense of suffering because we think if we can make sense of it, we know what's causing it, we can avoid it, right? Sometimes when we hear the story of someone getting lung cancer, we ask, were they a smoker? Because I'm not a smoker, so if I'm not a smoker, I won't get lung cancer, right? Sometimes we say, well, I can parent better. And then if I parent better, then my kids will do exactly what I want them to. If you're not laughing, you're not a parent. If I work harder and I work long hours and I go in and I give overtime and all that thing, then there will never be a problem in my vocation, right? Everything will work out just right. If I can adopt a healthy lifestyle and work out and eat well and all those kind of things, my health will just be perfect. Not necessarily true. You and I suffer a lot less than those in ancient times. As a matter of fact, not even ancient times, but just medieval times. For in medieval ages in Europe, 50% of the children died before they were 10 years old in the 1500s. 50% of the children died before they were 10 years old. And the life expectancy of a human, including the royals, was only 35 years old. Suffering was real. It was present. It was in their face. Biologist and atheist Richard Dawkins describes the message of secularism like this. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. That is secular humanism. When a choir member of mine in Fort Collins, Colorado, whose name was Coral, lost her fifth child to a genetic form of cancer, I dropped by her house to visit with her and her grandchildren. After pleasantries and a pleasant conversation, she grabs me and she buries her head in my chest and she sobs like only happens a few times in the human experience. And she says, "Why did he take my baby too? Why did he take my baby too? That's a question I couldn't answer. I could just hold her and say, I don't know, Coral, but God loves you, and God is with you, and God will help you through this. I can't imagine standing in her living room and saying, I don't know. I guess you're just not one of the lucky ones. Or that there is no rhyme or reason or no justice to this, and that there is no hope. That kind of thinking leaves us with nothing but despair. But I believe despair is wrong. It's not right. For it is incorrect and false. Because there is never a moment of despair when we are in Christ. For hope is always there when we look at life and the circumstances of life with the hope of Christ in view. There are two primary types of suffering, I think, that we experience in life. And one is from. It's when we experience a painful experience in our own lives. It's, you know, we experience a traffic jam or the loss of sleep, or you guys experience bad hair days, you know? You experience divorce or sickness or bankruptcy. You experience those things that you did not want to experience in your own self. And then there is the suffering that you choose, and it's a suffering of with. For you walk along with someone. They are connected to you through family or through friendship, and you walk with them in their suffering, and you feel their pain, and you help carry their burden of pain. You listen to a mom who's struggling. You sit beside a hospital bed. You take a meal to someone who's lost a parent. You give time to a veteran who is struggling with PTSD. You know you can't eliminate the suffering, but you can be with them in their suffering. In that moment, the person struggling is less alone. Somehow, they feel a connection, and there is a bond with you as you pray and as you empathize and bear the pain with them. That brings us to the heart of this story of suffering. For there is one who suffered all things. His name is Jesus. And he suffered with us. He wept for us and with us. He wept for the lost people of the world and with the lost people of the world. He suffered rejection, mockery, and humiliation with those who would believe in him. We wonder in our pain and suffering, where is God? Well, he is on the cross. He suffered for us. He suffered our physical, our emotional, our economic pain. He was betrayed, abandoned. He wept. He felt it. He cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Before the nails ever reach you, they have gone through the hands of God. For we have a high priest who is very familiar, and he understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He knows and understands. He has been there. Only Jesus reveals to us what no human being has ever imagined before him, in that his wounds are present. Even after the resurrection, the wounds of Christ were assigned to those who would not believe in him, that he was the Christ and that he had died and that his wounds are healing for our wounds. God identifies with us in our pain. He calls us not to suffer for, but to suffer with. To listen to those who are struggling, to have compassion with those who are sick, to visit those who are injured, to be there for one another. For we are the body of Christ, and to suffer with is a piece of what we have been called to do. The Jesus movement got started out of two major events, and one was the crucifixion of Jesus, and the other was the hope of the resurrection. The story of the resurrection is something that those who saw Jesus after he was crucified would not quit talking about him, would not quit telling about him, even though they were promised that they would be executed. They would not stop speaking about the resurrection. Paul was one of those people. And he said, therefore, do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul, a guy who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was thrown in prison, who was stoned, who was impoverished, who was later martyred, said, these momentary troubles are light in comparison to what is coming, the glory of God. Today I ask you the question, does the glory of God that you see ahead, the glory of heaven, the glory of being in the presence of God forever, outweigh, eclipse the current challenges you face? Is your hope that big? If not, lay your struggle at the foot of the altar and focus your attention on the world that God has created for you that is coming, when all suffering will be eliminated, when everything that is wrong will be made right, and justice and a just God will rule forever. I suppose we could maybe see it as an example this way. I have never experienced this. But when a baby is born, I understand there's a lot of pain involved. There's a lot of suffering. Sometimes it lasts for a short period of time. Sometimes it's for a long period of time. But I understand it's pretty severe. But what happens is that after the baby is born and placed in the mama's arms, there's usually this smile. And there's usually this tears of joy. And the pain is gone and the joy is there. But I wonder if the baby could talk at birth, what the baby might say. Just imagine with me for a moment. Mom! Why did you make me go through that really, really small hole? My head was way, way, way too big. I think maybe I would have said that to my mom because I was over 9 pounds when I was born and I heard the trauma of my mother's birth of me many, many times. I still bear that guilt. When their little bodies travel through that canal and all of a sudden they come through, I wonder what they would say. That was the worst pain. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to suffocate. It's going to make me afraid of small spaces for the rest of my life. Why did you do that to me? I'm just saying, maybe that's what they would say. It's nice they can't talk, right? I'm sure the parent would take the child at that point and go, I understand, baby. I understand, honey. And I'm sorry that had to happen to you. But oh, there's a life in front of you that's going to be so fun and so amazing. And you're going to learn to eat, and you're going to learn to walk and run, We're going to get tennis shoes, and you're going to play baseball, and you're going to have a puppy, and you're going to go to school, and you're going to graduate, and you're going to become president. It's going to be a great life ahead. And sometimes I wonder in our suffering if God doesn't take us and say, oh, I know. It's so terrible. I have experienced it too. But there's a day coming when all of this disappears and the righteousness of God and the glory of God is made known to the whole world. A hope that will eclipse the present suffering. For Jesus said it in John, here on earth you will have trials and troubles, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. The prophet Isaiah says it, the baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, the little child will put a hand in the nest of the deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. This is what's coming. Get ready for it. And in the middle of suffering, keep looking to it, for it is our hope. For Austin French writes in his song, Why God, in the refrain, give me a faith stronger than I have. I need to know when it hurts this bad, that you hold my heart when it breaks, and I'm not alone in this place. That's why, God, I need you. Why, God, I run into your arms over and over again. It's why, God, I cling to your love and hold on for dear life, and I find you are right beside me, always right by my side, even here in the middle of my why, God. Let us pray. God, we thank you that in the middle of our questioning, why God, where are you, that you are there. You are there holding our heart, binding us back together in our brokenness. You are healing us, and you are giving us hope of a day that's coming when all sickness, all death, all sorrow, all pain, all injustice will be made right. And we will live in the presence of God forever. Thank you, Lord, for that hope that is always present in the middle of the greatest disasters. We look up to you, O God. We pray today that if anyone's in the greatest struggle of their life, Lord, I pray that you will provide them help and healing, and I pray that you will give them hope. God, there is no room for despair when we have faith in you. So today I pray, Lord, that our faith in you, our hope in you, will eclipse this present suffering. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.